considering what we began last Sunday night, as we dwell on the subject of sharing the glory of God as we examine the Mount of Transfiguration. Last week we read from Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 17. Tonight we want to read from Luke's account beginning in Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. Luke chapter 9, Luke's account of the transfiguration of our Lord. In verse 27, we read, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Now may the Lord bless us as we read further in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we begin our reading here at verse 12. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. "Wherefore," Peter says, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." That word decease in verse 15. Remember back in Luke 9 we read that same word. That word can be translated exodus. It's one of the New Testament words for death. And the word exodus simply means a going out. And our Lord was going to accomplish at Jerusalem a going out. And Peter, when the Lord takes him home, he's going to experience a going out, a leaving this present life and going home to be with the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he says in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my going out, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he could say to them, there be some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And we thank you for that revelation of your coming kingdom, which you gave to Peter, James, and John, and which shall be a reality to us when our Lord returns in glory, and when we behold him, the King in his beauty, and when we see him whom, having not seen, we love, and though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and fullness of glory. And we thank you, our Father, that we can behold him tonight out of your word. And we pray that the glory of the Lord will be revealed to each of us through the sacred scriptures for Jesus' sake. Amen. The pinnacle of our Lord's earthly ministry, as I study the New Testament, was the glory revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. In that glory that was revealed in the Transfiguration, God the Father declared in a most unique way the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we examined the glory of Christ as John beheld it. John says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, John presents the result of his experience, the glory of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight we want to look at that glory as Peter saw it. Peter is there. What reaction did Peter give to that great vision of the glory of God that he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? I believe that the greatest result happened to Peter because of what Peter said. And it caused Peter to emphasize the glory of the scriptures. For God the Father had to say to Peter, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen to what he says. And God has revealed himself to us where? In the Holy Scriptures. The scripture tells us in the passage we read from Luke 9 that Peter had to say something. He didn't know what he said. When he said, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. However, when you study carefully the scriptures, you find that there are three times that Peter was interrupted. He was interrupted on the Mount of Transfiguration by God the Father. A few verses on in the 17th of Matthew, we read Matthew 17 last week, but a few verses on in Matthew 17, he's interrupted by God the Son. And we'll get to that in a moment. And then in Acts chapter 10, as Peter is used to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, as Peter is in the house of Cornelius, he's interrupted by God the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead interrupt that servant of Christ. But now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter is interrupted by God when he tries to tell Jesus what to do. He said, make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was putting the creature on the same level as the Creator. Moses and Elijah were but men. They were men who were of like passion as we are. They had to do things that we do. Our Lord Jesus was different. He was very God, a very God. God the Father interrupted Peter, and he said to him, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And that was important. Well, in the 17th of Matthew, our Lord Jesus is interrupted not by God the Father this time, but by God the Son. If you read verse 24 of Matthew 17, our Lord is asked a question. Peter is asked a question. does your master pay the temple tax? It was a tax that was levied on those who came to the temple. And of course, Peter answered, he sure does. And of course, our Lord interrupted Peter when Peter tried to tell him how to go about paying him. Our Lord said to Peter, Peter, you get down to the lake and you cast in a line. The first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and the coins will be there. You pay your tax and mine. He's interrupted by God the Son. God the Son doesn't need instruction from us as to how to do anything. We need to be still in His presence to learn what He wants us to do. And then the third time, in Acts chapter 10, God uses Peter in a unique way in the house of Cornelius. And in verse 43, as Peter says, to him give all the prophets witness. Whosoever believeth in him, speaking of Christ, shall receive remission of sins. And Peter says later, he said, I had a lot more to say. While he was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit interrupted and he saved Cornelius. And Peter had nothing else to say. His witness concerning Christ and all that the Holy Spirit wanted, he didn't need any more. Through this man, oh, what a testimony, what a witness Peter bore. And he was interrupted by God the Holy Spirit. To him give all the prophets witness. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You see, Peter never forgot being interrupted by God the Father, by God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you come to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter has a definite, genuine appreciation for the Word of God. So, the first thing we find out from 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1 is that the Bible is a sure Word of God. That's what Peter learned on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible is a sure Word of God. Hear Him. Now, this doesn't mean, as you read verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that the prophetic scriptures are not dependable or that they're not inspired. They're both. They are both dependable and inspired. But what it does mean is this, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, God showed to the disciples the fulfillment of the prophetic word. They saw the fulfillment of the kingdom in the glory of Jesus. That doesn't mean there isn't, by that statement, I don't mean that there's not going to be a kingdom. I don't mean that. But they saw the kingdom of God in miniature. And they beheld the truth of what the Old Testament scriptures taught concerning the promised kingdom of Christ and the glory of His people, the glory of His power, the majesty of His person is a genuine thing. You see, there's a definite problem that the Old Testament prophets faced. Peter answers that problem in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 9. In chapter 1 of Peter's first epistle, verse 9, we read this, receiving the end of your salvation, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. What the prophets saw were two mountain peaks in Bible revelation. They saw the Mount of Suffering, Calvary, in passages like Psalm 69, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 and the end of Isaiah 52. They saw the mountain peak of Calvary, but they also saw the mountain peak of glory. But when you look at mountains, you see the mountain peaks. You don't see the valleys that's in between. And you and I are living in that valley between the mountain peak of the Lord's suffering and the mountain peak of His glory when He's going to return again. What they saw was a suffering Savior, and they saw a reigning sovereign. They saw both these things. And Peter explained that our Lord had to first suffer and then enter into His glory. The suffering is first, and then the glory. But you see, in this passage where Peter speaks about the glory of the Scriptures, the question could be asked, why do we need the written word, the Bible? And Peter answers that question, why we need it. He says, in effect, you see, back in verse 12, he says, I think it neat, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. And then in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, that is so important. What Peter says in effect follows. I'm going to die. I have to put off my tabernacle. And all of us are going to put off our tabernacle at one time or another. And he says, I want to put you in remembrance. That's why the word of God is so important. In verse 15, to have these things always in remembrance. You can't depend on word of mouth. We need the written word of God. And that's what we have. We don't need to go to guesswork. We go to the Holy Scriptures. And therefore, in verse 15, Peter speaks about his decease. In fact, the Exodus, the same word that was used of our Lord when he spoke, when Moses and Elijah spoke with him. In other words, Peter is giving us assurance that the Word of God does not die when the writers died. This Word of God is just as potent today as the day that Peter wrote. The Word of God does not die with the various writers. The sure Word does not depend upon the memory or the lifespan of the writers. It does not depend upon them. And it doesn't depend upon visions either. Peter lets us know that. The Word of God is more sure than what they saw in the Mount of Transfiguration. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they had the privilege of seeing with their eyes the glory of the Lord. But Peter tells us that we also, verse 19, have a more sure word of prophecy. Whenever somebody wants to talk to me about a vision or a dream, or something else by way of experience that they've had, I turn them off immediately in my mind. I try to be courteous, but I turn it off for this reason. I have something far better. Have the Word of God. We have the more sure word of prophecy. People say today, if God only spoke to me, or if God only showed Himself to me, beloved, He's given us something better. He's given us the Holy Scriptures. He's given us the Holy Scriptures. I had a great time with our brother Clayton Davis the other night. As we were driving home, we were talking about the sinfulness of the age, the homosexuality and things. I said, these perversions, we need to examine them for what they are. I said, you know, God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. The Word of God tells us why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality was just a byproduct of something else. And we need to take this to heart today. Homosexuality is a byproduct. God says there are four reasons why God destroyed Sodom, and they're found in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. And we were in the car, we couldn't see to read in the car, and when we got home, he said, he went and got his Bible. He said, I want to read that from Ezekiel 16. He said, I missed that. It says the sins of Sodom were number one, abundance of bread. Plenty to eat. Number two, abundance of idleness. Oh, how we want a shorter work week. Number three, they didn't care for the poor. And there's a fourth one there in Ezekiel 14. It's not around verse 50 of Ezekiel 16. And therefore, when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of the awful stench that came up into the nostrils of God by the homosexuality. But the homosexuality was a byproduct. And this is what happens when sinful man has all that he needs materially and plenty of time on his hands, abundance of idleness. When there is no real, genuine attitude toward the poor. It's something to think about. You see, friends, God has given us his word. Peter emphasized the glory of the scriptures. The word of God tells us that the word is important. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter beheld the glory of Christ in Peter, that glory is revealed in the sacred scriptures. With John, it was the glory of his person. With Peter, it's the glory of the sacred scriptures. But the Bible reveals the glory of God also in the shining Word of God. Notice verse 19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That word dark, whereunto ye do well, the word shines as a light in a dark place. The word dark in the Greek means murky or squalid. It's a picture of a swamp. I don't know if you've ever fallen into anything like that. I did once. It was one of the worst experiences I ever had in my life. Spiritually, this world is not a beautiful garden. Spiritually, this world, morally, spiritually, and intellectually, is a swamp. We have moral darkness. We have spiritual darkness. Yes, and we have intellectual darkness in the swamp in which we live. The only true light that the world has is the Word of God. Now, a man may be exceeding brilliant in many areas of study, but if he's ignorant of the Word of God, and if he's ignorant of the person of Christ, intellectually, he's in the dark. He's in the swamp of this world. Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? "Thy word is a lamp unto my eyes." It doesn't say that. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." The walk of the child of God is to be directed by the word of God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, our Lord is specifically called the Day Star. In Revelation 22, just about 6 or 7 verses before the end of the Bible, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bright and the morning star." The Day Star who arises in the heart. You see, our Lord Jesus is coming back again. He is returning. That blessed one who came the first time in lowliness and grace is coming again. The Day Star shall arise. But then there's a third thing about the glory of the scriptures, and that is, it is the Spirit-given word of God. Verse 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is a most interesting verse. It is on a par with what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible was not invented by men who wrote its pages. Anyone who seriously studies the Word of God marvels at the way, he must marvel at the way in which the writers wrote, many of them not knowing what the other person wrote, and their works dovetailed together. And there are no contradictions. There are seeming contradictions, but they can all be answered by a genuine study of the scriptures. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter said something that I like. He said that for we have not followed cunningly devised fables in verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are some cunningly devised fables. Evolution is a cunningly devised fable. It has been absorbed and taught by so-called intellectuals. And Peter deals with that subject when you get over to chapter 3 of his second epistle. He deals with that subject. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. In other words, what Peter is really saying is this. Now, we the apostles didn't call for a conference and put our heads together and decide what was going to be written. No, they didn't do that. They did not manufacture the Bible. The Bible is a book that comes directly through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God, it is the Spirit of God who can interpret the Word of God to us. And since each of us who are saved possess the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can look to Him for guidance. This is what is meant in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. There are many ways in which that can be dealt with. But when the Holy Spirit of God teaches us, He doesn't contradict one place what he says somewhere else. I'll never forget, we had a good series of gospel meetings in Lebanon. On a Sunday night, a number of young people would meet in our home for food after Sunday evening service. That's the best way to put it. There's a Swiss girl who brought German hot dogs. I'm not going to say the German name of them. But she brought them, and she loved to stand at the stove and make them. And we had these every Sunday night. And we had other food besides. But Mary Ann, she sure liked her German hot dogs made with veal. But anyway, we had this preacher there that night, and he loved to eat. And while we were at the table, sitting around the table, and there was a gang of young people there, and quite a few college students. One was a dentist. He was through college. And one is now a doctor. And we can go down the list, but I'm not going to. But the subject of the doctrine of election came up. I don't know why that would happen at my house, but it happened there. And this preacher said, he made this statement. For every verse you can quote me for that, I can quote you 10 against it. I wanted to crawl under the table. Before he opened had his mouth closed right, the young people quoted him about 10 verses. I said, well, my friend, we're going to give you an opportunity now to quote 100 verses. The problem, he couldn't quote one. And nobody else can. For this reason, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And when everybody was gone, I said to this brother, I said, you know, in the gospel tonight, you did a good job. But when you thought that you could tie those young people in a knot, they proved that you couldn't. I said, brother, the Bible doesn't say one thing here and contradict it somewhere else. The Bible doesn't say one thing over here and something else over here. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Oh, how we need to remember that, friend. And we who are the Lord's people, we have a book that was given by divine inspiration. And Peter lays stress upon this. And we have the Spirit of God living within us to make the Word of God real to us. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who enlightens the mind. It is the Holy Spirit who enables the will. It is the Holy Spirit who encourages the heart. It is the Holy Spirit who directs the walk in accordance with the Word of God. But you see, what we have in this passage, the glory of a Spirit-breathed book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Our Lord said to Peter, James, and John, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. I'm quoting Matthew's gospel. The transfiguration, friends, was a demonstration of the future kingdom when Jesus shall reign in glory. Who was there? Well, Moses was there. Who was Moses? Moses was that great servant of God who died and was resurrected to be there. What a picture of those who die and are resurrected to enter the kingdom. Elijah was there. Who's Elijah? Elijah is a representative of those who go to heaven without dying. And a whole generation of believers is going to do that. For there's a whole generation who are waiting for the coming of the Lord and are going to experience the rapture of the church. So they're all represented there in Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets are there. The man of Mount Carmel, Elijah. The man of Mount Sinai, Moses. He's there. But notice, the disciples were there. Peter, James, and John. And they represent you and me who simply believe on Christ and live to witness for Him. That was the purpose of it all. And John and Peter witnessed the truth of the kingdom. Why do we believe in a literal kingdom of Christ? Why, because the word of God is sure. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Number two, it shines as a light in a dark place. And number three, it is spirit given. Well, we need to apply these truths. Application number one. Since the word of God reveals the glory of Christ, we should be good students. That's what the Word of God tells us in Matthew 13. Everywhere the scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. Good students of the Word. We must do more than read. We must pay attention to the various parts and what the Scriptures reveal concerning them. When our Lord spoke to Peter, when God the Father spoke to Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, He took in one sentence and unified the whole of the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. But not only that, we must not only read the Word of God, and not only study the Word of God, we must obey the Word of God. The Word of God was written for our obedience. The Word of God is not written for our speculation. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are a lot of things God doesn't tell us. He didn't tell us who He's going to save. There is another Christian who knows who the elect are. But He did tell us to go into all the world with the gospel. For that's the means He uses to reach His elect people. And you see, that's what's important. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But that which is revealed. What is revealed? The will of God. That we go into all the world and tell the gospel. As a Christmas carol puts it. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and valleys. Jesus Christ is born. And all the rest that goes with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must obey. Well, application number two. Since the Word of God reveals the glory of His coming kingdom, we must patiently wait. We don't get involved with foolish notions concerning the coming of the Lord. We simply believe what the Word of God says. I don't need to read a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Jesus is Going to Return in 1988. I don't need to read anything like that. Why not? He told me to occupy till He comes. To patiently wait, for He'll come and tarry not. And the kingdom of God, beloved, is just as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. For He must reign. He, the unique personality, must. The urgent necessity. And the more we look at the world, the more necessary we find it is that He reigns. He must. The urgent necessity reigns. The universal certainty. He must reign. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, until he has put all enemies under his feet. In that day when he reigns, we shall be revealed with him in glory. And for that we can patiently wait, for he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The glory of our blessed Lord. He's given us the privilege of sharing in his glory. Peter was there. John was there. James was there. We're going to look at James later. Not next Sunday night. Next Sunday night's a Christmas program by the children. And our hearts are going to be directed to the first advent of Christ. But beloved, we'll get back. We're going to get to James. And here in James, we learn something of the glory of his suffering. But we'll wait a couple weeks for that. But in the meantime, we can anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can revel in the Holy Scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you now that you'll take this word, bless it to every heart. We rejoice, our Father, in the way in which you have been pleased to reveal truth to us in order that we may glory in thee. For he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for all that you provide in and through thy beloved Son. Take our thanks in his worthy name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.